Hey, you guys doing good?
Yeah.
Woo, woo, woo. Yeah, it's nice. It finally cooled off. Yesterday was hot, right? You guys, how are you guys surviving summer? And you guys,
yeah, barely.
Yeah, right. You know, I used to always say there's no bad weather, just bad clothing. And then when it gets super hot like this, it's like, that saying doesn't work anymore because there's a certain point you got to have clothing. So it's just, yeah, oh well, what do you do? Hey, I am excited to get back to this. We're in 1 Peter. It's been 2 weeks since I actually got to preach to you guys. And so we are digging in back into 1 Peter and dealing with some verses here in chapter 2 that actually... is kind of the reason why I chose the whole title of By Design anyways, as the realization of kind of some of the things that Peter says and deals with. And part of that is he begins to talk to us about being a building and how we are a part of that. And so I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we are going to dig in. Father God, we come before you right now. Lord, you are an awesome, mighty God, and you have a plan, a design. You know us inside out. You have created us. You knit us together, and you know our days. And Father, we come before you. We struggle because we try to plan. We try to put things out there. We try to achieve. We try to rise above our circumstances. And all along, it's in your hands. And sometimes we just forget to relax and rest in what it is that you have for us. And so, Father God, I ask that today as we dig into your word, that you would do exactly that in our hearts, that you give us a chance to be able to feel your presence, to acknowledge your wisdom, to be able to rest in the fact that we are your children, and that, Father, that you have it. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have had the privilege, as you guys know, of being able to go a lot of very interesting places around the world. And part of that has been kind of fun because I have this weird little thing that I like to do. And I'll be honest, since Sasha's not here, I'll tell you the truth. It's partly I like to do it because it really irritates Sasha. And that is that if I go somewhere that's really kind of fascinating, I like to like try to find a stone that's, you know, a rock that's, you know, part of things. And so I, like one of my favorite pieces is this piece of stone. It's about yay big. I was going to bring it this morning, but I totally forgot. And you can see where it's a corner. It's like this piece of corner of a brick. And it actually comes out of the Great Wall of China. And that's one of my favorite pieces because, one, I snuck that out of China. So I got one over on them. But and it's just kind of, it's really cool to be able to have something that's, you know, that ancient. Somebody, you know, worked on and put it here. And, you know, there it is. And so it's kind of cool. And like I say, I've been able to go to a lot of different places. Here's a picture of us at the Colosseum. That's me and Sasha. That was a ways back in time, but I think I had more hair then. But the Colosseum is fascinating. You get up in the Colosseum and you look down, and it is this monstrosity of a building. It is just, it's breathtaking, especially when you stand up in the upper parts and you look down and you can see where the floor was, but, you know, part of that's removed now, so you see the storage underneath and the rooms underneath, and the Colosseum is just this monstrosity. You realize the Colosseum, it took them 7 to 8 years to build the Colosseum. And I think that's what's so fascinating about to me. I mean, one, it still stands, and you got all this stone and all this this building that has been constructed, and it took them so long. And they do not have, like, the equipment, the, you know, the heavy dozers, the forklifts, the cranes. They didn't have any of that kind of stuff like we have nowadays. And so just the manpower, the ingenuity, the oversight to be able to create something like that is just fascinating. Here's another picture of the Parthenon. And you get it's not a real great picture because it's along the side there. It's actually a lot bigger than what it looks like from right there. But what's crazy about it is here's a building that was built before Christ. And the way they built it, the architects that went into it is just unbelievable. They actually literally bowed the floor so that when you looked at it, it would actually look straight. Because in distance, you know, when you look at something in distance, it has this natural curve to it. And they made the end pillars wider so that they would look proportionate to everything else. And they had all this reality of architect that I don't think most of us ever even think about nowadays. And it is just this incredible building that they put together. And it took them 8 years, 8 to 9 years to build this thing, which is absolutely kind of wild, you know, to be able to be that diligent, to carry all that stone. It's up on top of like one of the tallest hills there in Athens. And so it's really kind of wild. You realize Herod's temple, the temple that Christ walked along, and the disciples go, look at these stones. Aren't they massive? Aren't they huge? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, all these will be destroyed and tore down. Not one stone will be left upon itself. And he was talking about his body, but he was also talking about the temple. Both of those came true. And Herod's temple actually took 46 years to build. 46 years to build. Imagine being a, you know, teenager, go get your first job, and, oh, hey, I got a job. I'm working on the temple down here. 46 years, you get to retire. You get the gold watch. I don't know if they got gold watches back then, but you know what I'm saying. Maybe it's a dalian, the, you know, sundial. So anyways, the reality of it is just kind of weird to think about. It took that long to build, you know? And no wonder the Jewish folks would look towards the temple. And this is Herod's temple. So this is not even Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple went quicker, but Solomon had money and resources. And so, and the temple that Solomon built was unbelievable. Talk about the amount of gold that went into it and everything that was plated. It's just crazy. And so the temple has been this center of the Jewish faith and tradition forever. I mean, it's one of those things that they just, it's incredibly special to them. What is it about buildings that we do that? I don't have an answer for this, but I wonder about this. What is it that, is it about us that when we walk into a building, we have certain feels and certain vibes? We have this awe or this ability to humble ourselves, or, you know, you go into certain churches and you go into the sanctuary and all of a sudden, you know, this is not a place to ever be loud. You know what I mean? That there's reverence in it, and there's, you know what I mean? There's just certain places you go to that are, they're different, they're unique, they're, you part of Disneyland. You think, I don't know how many of you have ever been to Disneyland, but part of Disneyland is the way that they build their buildings. You know, all cartoonish and crazy, and it just adds to the whole adventure of it all, does it not? There's something about buildings that we as people are not only attracted to, but we look at in certain ways, and we have certain nostalgia to, you know? When we're in Germany, when you go downtown and into the old square, and they've rebuilt the old square, and they've built it back how it was before it was bombed. You looked around it, and it's just fun, and it's fascinating. And then you go to a section that they built after the war, you know, that when they didn't have money or resources, and they literally called that architect's brutalism because it was brutal. It was just slapped up concrete. It was to build it as fast as you can, and it's ugly, and it's like, oh, you know, it's no character. It's all flat. It's just concrete, and, you know, and it's like the cheapest way you can put something up. And we have no desire for that. There's something weird about it. There's the creativity. There's something that grabs us in the midst of that, that I think is important for us to realize. Because when we look at the scriptures, we dig into 1 Peter, he's going to address some stuff that I think we often miss because we don't have the temple around us, that we don't think about it the way they do. Here's one way that the Jews thought about the temple. In John chapter 11, it says this: "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and believed in him. And some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation.'" Some places say "our place." And so translation-wise, this "take away our place," they translate it as a temple, because that was how the Jewish folks thought about the temple. It is their thing. It is what they are connected to. It is the place where they go and worship God. It is the place that you are commanded to actually travel from whatever nation you've been in once a year to come back and to celebrate before the temple. It is the place of worship. It is the place of God's glory being involved in the midst of it. And to the Jewish folks, Jesus was a threat. Not so much just to them, but what if the Romans took away their temple? Isn't that kind of crazy to think about? They were so adamant that they were not willing to accept his miracles, his testimony, all the good things he was doing, because of the threat that he proposed to them, this idea that maybe he's going to stir up this crowd and the Romans would come in and destroy their temple. The Jews really cared about it. This is a huge part of their identity. John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "Sir," the woman said, I came to see that you are a prophet. This is a woman at the well, Samaritan. I come to see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we are to worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth." Now, obviously, as time had gone by, the Jewish folks realized that, hey, we come to the temple, and this is where we worship. And when they first Solomon built the temple, God's glory filled it, and it was incredible, and all the stuff that happened and that goes along with that, and the idea that this is the place that you go into, and it even has an inner chamber. There's always those secret spots, right? The secret spots that nobody else gets to go to, that makes it even more mystical. The secret chamber, the Holy of Holies, where once a year a priest was allowed to go into it. And the priest would offer these offerings in the Holy of Holies, because it was supposed to be the presence of God. And so here it is, this temple becomes such an iconic place of worship to the Jews that they care so much about it that they can't even really recognize the Son of God when he shows up. Not only do they not recognize the Son of God, he talks about this is the place that everybody must go and worship. And Jesus says, hey, it's not about a place. It's actually about the Spirit. It's about the truth. But yet the temple holds such a unique place in their heart. The prophets of the past spoke in Isaiah chapter 28. In verse 16, he says, "So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be struck with panic." So Isaiah prophesies about Jesus. And we know these verses. Many of us do because it is a prophecy about who Jesus was. He refers to himself as the cornerstone. The reality is when you build the building in the ancient times, what happens is you would take your corner and you put this massive stone there that this is the corner. And basically, that stone then becomes the measuring point for everything else. Everything is built off of that. So all your lines, all your structure, all your height, everything is based off of that one stone, the first one that's laid. It is the foundation in many ways. It is the idea that the cornerstone is what puts the whole rest of the building into perspective. Whenever you have a question about a measurement or how things are going to go, you go back to the cornerstone, and it's all taken from the cornerstone. There's that spot there. So Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the one that brings it to this perspective. Now, if you're thinking about this, you talk about the cornerstone, and the Jewish people are thinking about this, the temple of God, and you think about how long it takes to build something, their mindset is going to go to this incredible building, these massive stones, these things that are put together in such perfect unity. And some of these buildings are just incredible because the stones are chiseled in such a way that when it comes together, it's like you can barely see the seam lines in them. It's incredible how well they are able to put these things together. And so the Jewish folks would be thinking about these things. Now, put that together with this prophecy of Daniel. This is Daniel chapter 2. He's telling them about his dream. He says, "Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock that was cut out, not by human hands, it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed it. And then the iron and the clay and the bronze, the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor and in the summer, and the wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck that statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Now, as we go back and we look at time, Daniel foretells the kings that are supposed to come or the kingdoms that are coming. And basically, as you break them down, we realize that he's talking about Babylon, he's talking about the Medes, the Persians, and the Greeks, and then finally the Romans. And then this rock that shows up, that smashes all the kingdoms, turns them into chaff, and grows and becomes a mountain, a rock that is cut without human hands. In other words, it's not made by man, but it is made by God. This is in the back of all the Jewish's mind, the Jewish people. They realize that their kingdom is coming. That's what they were looking forward to, the Messiah, who is going to establish this kingdom that would last forever. So they're looking for this rock that would grow. They're looking for this perfect temple. So I put all this stuff together because I think for us to really grasp what's happening in 1 Peter, we have to have that same mindset. So here it is, 1 Peter. Go over here to chapter 2, verse 4. "As you come to him, the living stones, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house." Sometimes we can read through scripture and we go, okay, yeah, that's kind of cool. You know, we just keep going, right? So let's move on to the next one. Think about Peter, the rock, is literally talking to you guys about becoming a rock that was rejected by men. The cornerstone was rejected by men. Rejected by men, but yet chosen by God to become a precious living building. Now put that into perspective for a moment.
A rock does not make a house, does it? You ever been out in the woods and you like, I have to find a rock to crawl under? Sometimes. Because then you need like a big rock. But no rock actually makes a house. You know what I'm saying? It takes lots of rocks. And you put them together. And the reality is for them, it's the worship. They go to the temple. I go to the temple because here I am. I have this pilgrimage. I want to be in the presence of God. The glory of God is at the temple. So I am going to go to the temple. That's where we offer sacrifice. It is a holy place. It is a place that when you go to, it's like, wow, this is incredible. It's like standing on top of the Colosseum or looking at the Pantheon and going, this is just crazy. Look at what's gone. But for them, they're going to the temple, where the radiance of God is shown, where this is like the Holy of Holies exists, where sacrifices day in and day out were made in order to appease God of the sins of man. And so they're going to this sacred place. And now Peter's saying, hey, listen, you are a part of the sacred place. You are being built as a temple. You as a temple where the glory of God resides. You realize that? You are part of the body of Christ. You're not alone. And nor should you be alone. Anybody that says, I'm a believer but I don't go to church, that's pretty darn rough. That's like, yeah, you might be a stone, but you're still out in the quarry. See, it's when we come together that incredible things happen. We have this desire, I think, in all of us. I think there is a godly part of it, but yet sin taints it in so many things. We have this godly desire that we want to achieve, we want to accomplish, we want to live a life of purpose, we want to make a difference. We want to count, do we not? I think there's always a piece of, especially when we're young, it's like, I want to achieve something impressive. I want to do something good. I think the older we get, the more we realize, ooh, that's going to be pretty hard now to do. And we start putting those things away, and we start going, well, that's kind of, you know, the idea of youth, you know, is you feel like you're going to change the world. And I think that's sad, because I think the reality is that I think that's a God-given drive. I think where sin taints it is that we think that it's us as individuals that I'm going to achieve, I'm going to succeed, I'm going to accomplish something great. Scripture goes along all the way through and explains to us that, man, nobody does anything great on their own. We have all had people around us that help us and raise us and are there that cheer us on, that put us in the right circumstances, that helped us overcome. And yeah, we as people will look to sports people or individual people and go, oh man, they're great. Heck, we can even do it with Christians. You know, Billy Graham, there's nobody like Billy Graham. You can realize how many people have surrounded Billy Graham and his life to help Billy Graham become what Billy Graham is. I mean, he has so many people that surround his life. They're still working on it. I mean, there's so many people that put all that stuff together so that Billy Graham can show up and say, hey, you guys need to repent and accept Jesus. See, we get this idea that it's we're going to, and I think that's the sin part of it, where it taints it for us because we turn it into a selfish glory. But what's crazy is together, collectively, if you think about it, if people were going to the temple to see the glory of God, and the glory of God exists in us through the Holy Spirit, collectively, we ought to be people where people are drawn to us as a place of worship, as a place that we represent who God is. We're a sacred, living building. You have inside of you the Holy Spirit. You are supposed to be proclaiming what God is and who he is to others. Because that's what the building does. See, we look at a building and we can be blown away by its architects and how it's all, but we're talking about the creator of the universe putting together something unbelievably beautiful with each and every one of us. See, we fit in there somewhere. And when we begin to think about the ramifications of what he's saying, I think in many ways it brings a different perspective to our life. It makes us begin to realize that you are capable of accomplishing great things as part of the body. You are a part of the body. God has chosen you, and you've been put in there. And you may say, "Well, I'm not much of anything." But yeah, you know, if you remove certain stones or certain bricks out of the building one doesn't look so good, and two, it doesn't hold up very well. You have a purpose and you have a place. And being part of that is incredible, because in the midst of that, you have the privilege of being able to proclaim the glory of God. People ought to be coming to us because they see something that is totally different. See, you are a stone. Some of you are as hard-headed as a stone can be. And some of us are as dumb as stones. But isn't that crazy that God would choose us to put his glory in us? Jesus said you would worship by spirit and truth. When we begin to realize that we are a part of his plan, that it's part of the design. You're not just a little whatever off in the middle of nowhere all by yourself. You were never meant to be. You're meant to be part of the temple, the true temple. To be able to realize that he has a plan for us. We no longer need to go to a temple. Doesn't that change things? To me, when I think about the rocks, when I think about these buildings, when I think about these incredible places throughout history, how long it took to build them, sometimes it makes me ashamed, because as Americans, it's like, man, if we didn't throw that up in a couple months, that took forever. You know? It's like, what's the fastest way to accomplish this? Because time is money. And we've lost the art of beauty in time and the creativity that it takes to be able to do things really, really well. We don't pay any honor to that. You know? We might in the sense that we go, oh, that's really cool, but we would never pay for it. You know? And I think we put that into our spiritual life too. We expect change now. We expect things perfect now. We expect everything to fall into place now. It's like, well, if I do this one thing, or if I go to this one deal, or if I beg God today, then obviously tomorrow ought to be great. And we don't realize how much time is a part of the process. That God works, and he works a masterpiece in the midst of it, because he's putting something together that is beautiful. And the little bits and pieces that he has to whittle off of us, because no rock actually comes out of the quarry and is perfect. You know? In order for it to fit in its right spot, it's got to be chiseled, it's got to be honed, it's got to be measured to the rocks around it. And so that it fits into a way that the seams disappear. If you just stack rocks on top of each other, and there's been some buildings that I've gone to, it seems like the Irish are really good at that, stacking rocks on top of rocks and creating buildings out of just a pile of rocks. There's literally some mounds of rocks that were monk homes. And it was just stacking rocks on top of rocks on top of rocks. And you go to it and you go, how did anybody live in that? I mean, there's so many holes, the wind blows right through it. And it's like, this is weird. But it's haste is what it is. It's, I need a shelter now. And that's all it is. It's haste. You want to be something that's beautiful. You want to be something like the Parthenon, where you go to it and it's like, that's incredible. Look at how the marble is put together. Look how it just blows your mind. It takes time. God is at work in us. And as He takes His time to mold us and shape us, when we walk in obedience, He begins to build something beautiful in your life. And it's together in community. And it's also in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's also in the presence of God. And it's also a very special and sacred place. You are a special and sacred place because of what you represent and who you represent and what is in you and what dwells in you. See, these are things that I think when we first read through this and go, I'm a living stone. That's cool. It might even occur to us that Peter was considered a stone. But unless we really stop and look at it, I think we miss so much. Peter goes on in verse 6 and he says, for in the scriptures it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders reject has become the cornerstone. And the stone that crushes people to stumble, or causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message. Peter gives a warning. He says, hey, listen, they rejected Jesus. And He is that corner. He is what everything else is measured off of. You are a precious living stone and you are part of the building, but you're not the cornerstone. If you're laid somewhere else and you're off kilter to where the cornerstone is, you're not in the right place. There is a place for you to be in the middle of the building by design. And if you're not in that design, you're not helping the building. It may even be questionable whether you're in the building. So realizing I have to align myself with the cornerstone. And if I don't humble myself, if I don't obey Him, then the reality is I'm probably destined to be crushed. To be able to come back and realize, no, my life has to measure up. And I am part of this. And if Jesus is the cornerstone, and Peter is the rock, and I get to be a brick in the middle of all that. It's kind of cool, isn't it? So many people say, I can relate to Peter. I his personality, whatever. Peter's kind of a relatable disciple, you know? And it's like, well, hopefully we can relate in more ways than one. Because we're part of the building also. Amen? Okay, so don't go get stoned this week, but be a stone. Be a stone. Be a rock for the glory of God. Father God, we just come before You. We thank You, Lord, that You are an awesome, mighty God. And Father, there are so many things in Your Word that You say that sometimes we miss. And so, Lord, my prayer this week is that each and every one of us would realize that we are a walking temple, that we actually have the glory of You inside, that we are a place that ought to draw others to Your presence, that we are not alone, that we are part of something beautiful together. And Father God, I ask that You'd help us to hold on to those things, that You'd help us to align ourselves, to your Son. That, Father, that we would test ourselves to see whether we are actually in the right spot of the building or whether we're trying to do our own thing. Help us to have patience. And so, Father God, we give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.